We're going to try to finish Timothy today. That's not going to happen. We'll try. we'll make it. Anybody run from anything? Anything that makes you run? When we heard shots inside the Syracuse Mall a couple years ago now, we ran. That's run from gunfire. Bianca runs from snakes. It's really funny to watch. You take her to the zoo, and she likes reptiles, but she's afraid of the reptile house. So you take her, and you walk her around, and then you don't tell her, this contains fun turtles and stuff, and a giant snake. And you're like, oh, and look. And she, she runs. It's really funny. I run, too. I was out with Mike Darrow, my brother-in-law. I think I've used this illustration before. We were behind Masters up in the mountains. There's like a place you can walk up, and it's all prairie grass and hills. And we were walking up in those hills on this path, and it was late at night. So you got moonlight, then you have the city lights down below. But we were on top of one of the hills, and Mike was throwing rocks, out into the grass, and we heard the rattle go. And he turned to me to say, hey, isn't that cool? I got a rattlesnake. He turned to me, and I was halfway down the hill. Because what do you do? You get out of there. If it's not behind glass, you run. We all run from different things. We also all pursue different things. I used to watch, many years ago, a sad story, but The Crocodile Hunter, I liked to watch that guy because he goes after things and he pursues the snakes and he goes and he picks up rocks and sticks like, oh, cool, a snake, God. I wish I could do the Australian accent. And he's sitting there and the thing, oh, watch out. And it's like trying to bite him and he's catching it. And this guy's insane, but he's pursuing it. He's going after it. And I love that passion and how he goes after them. In each of our lives, in a spiritual sense, we pursue and we flee from different things. Paul, in this last part of Timothy, first Timothy, in chapter 6 at the end, he's going to give Timothy some challenges about what Timothy should pursue. And so we're going to be there. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 12. Or chapter 6. Wow, we are in trouble. We'll start in verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue, and remember we did all the bad things weeks ago, but pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, the storing up for themselves treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, Guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradiction of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the salvation you've provided in Christ. Help us to pursue serving you and living for you, to flee the things of this world, and to honor you with our lives. Give me the right words this morning. Help us to remain focused upon your word, and that your word will change our lives, will be receptive to the truth in it. In your name, amen. First verse, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Timothy is called the man of God. And that's an interesting term. It's used in 2 Timothy 3, verse 17, or it's 3, 16, and 17. You should be able to quote that by now. So what does it say? It says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And specifically, it's talking Timothy. It's a general, more general sense in 3:17, and you can apply even to a broader sense than that with 3:17. But it's used here very infrequently in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it's used quite frequently, mostly of prophets. Prophets in the Old Testament had this title. Moses also had this title. It's a term spoken of people who basically speak for God. They're presenting God's word. They are working for God. I find it interesting that Paul uses it again, directed to Timothy here in 3:17, where he's talking about Scripture being inspired, and how the man of God needs Scripture to be made complete, equipped for every good work. Timothy was it's God's man, you could say it that way, possessive. He is working for God, not for himself, not for money, not for things. And this is in contrast to what we discussed before, the false teachers. What were the false teachers doing? They wanted money. They wanted power. They wanted the fights. They wanted to look good. They loved money. They're arrogant and prideful. They're seeking their own foolish arguments and not what God had to say. Timothy, which is an interesting thing for pastors' taxes. They're kind of self-employed, not self-employed. Timothy was not self-employed. Who employs him? This isn't a side gig. He has a boss. His boss is God. He's God's man. He's a man of God. He speaks what God wants him to speak. He doesn't go and say, hey, I want to talk today about whatever I want to talk about, and I take out my own little thing. He's speaking God's word. He speaks what God wants him to speak. He teaches what God wants him to teach. That changes your perspective when you realize, as a pastor, when you realize when you're preaching or teaching, that what you're doing is what God wants you to do. It's for God. It's important. You're not just coming up with some interesting thing to say to entertain people for 45 minutes. You're not sitting there going, well, this joke is good, I'll use this. That way people think this is funny and they stay awake. You are given a task by God. Your message is not your own. And there's a choice to make as a pastor. You can be a man of God, flee the false things, or you can go after the false things, the things of this world. You can go after pursuing the people respecting you and giving you money and giving you things. And somehow, in the world shouldn't respect a pastor. Why would they? If they have rejected Christ. Are you going to pursue God's way or the world's way? Be a man of God or go the way of the world? And so a pastor has a choice, but we all have that choice. Not only pastors, we are called to flee the world and pursue Christ. 2 Timothy again, 2 Timothy 2:22 says, Paul is talking to Timothy, he says, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Corinthians, same idea. Flee from sexual immorality. We should flee sinful things. We flee them. Now, if I asked you, if we had a survey, and I've done this before, but I think it's funny. If I asked everybody, do you want to flee from sin this week? Everybody would raise their hand. Of course, we're going to flee from sin this week. Do we really? I think we aren't the crocodile hunter in the sense of we're pursuing sin. We're not looking under rocks for sin, you know, and going trying to find the snake, holding it by the tail. But we're also not like Bianca at the zoo. When she sees that snake in, you know, the snake room in the Buffalo Zoo, when she sees the snake, I said, she's gone. She's on the other side of the room. It scares her to death. She flees it. Seems like often the way I deal with sin is the way I deal with snakes. I'm not looking for it, but, you know, it's behind the glass. It's not really going to hurt me. Do we flee sin? Do we flee the things of this world? We need to flee it. We have a choice to make. Paul is challenging Timothy, saying, you need to flee the things of this world, what these false teachers are pursuing, everything they're doing. That's not what you pursue. You pursue Christ. It's not only you need to flee, you need to pursue something. You must fight. You must take hold of the things of God. The next phrases and the next few verses are interesting. Listen to them. Verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Which all those, well. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. About which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Do you pursue godliness? All these things here, the righteousness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness, do you pursue them? What do you spend your time pursuing? What do you spend your time thinking about? The challenge here that Paul was giving Timothy wasn't just to sit around and just kind of make it work. Saying, pursue this. Be like the crocodile hunter. Looking under every rock for that snake. You're looking under every rock for godliness. You're going around, and I loved the show. I loved to listen to him because he was so excited. So passionate about a crocodile. It's like, I don't want to hurt this crocodile. And crocodile's trying to kill him. He's trying to hold on. And it's flipping over, you know, going crazy. And he's like, let's make sure we don't hurt him. I don't want to knock him out with drugs or anything because keep the crocodile safe. The guy's crazy. But why? Because he loved them. And he pursued them. Do we pursue godliness in that way? Do we pursue Christ in that way? Where does your passion lie? If you watched young guys in love, it's funny to watch them because I'm in love and they talk to you and and their entire lives are wrapped up in the girl and their flowers and they're writing notes and they're doing all these things, which I've done, we're sitting there. How many phones did we go through? We're on the phone constantly when we were dating and engaged. And we burnt through the batteries and the phones, so they just didn't work anymore. Why? Because I was passionate about pursuing it. I wanted to pursue her. I loved her. Do we love Christ? What do we pursue? What do we fight for? Do we struggle in our spiritual lives for righteousness? Struggle for the faith? There's a lot here. And I'm going to give you maybe Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, Paul talks about putting on the whole armor of God. And we don't struggle against flesh and blood, against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers. And he talks about just the whole thing. Stand fast in the breastplate of truth. All the things. You've probably all done this in Sunday school class when you're little, or maybe at different times. You've read the Ephesians passage. The armor of God that you need to put on. You need to be ready for the fight. You need to put on the armor of God. You need to pursue it. We spend so much time fighting for outward things when the battle is a spiritual battle. The spiritual battle. We need to change what we are on the inside. Paul, it was interesting. Paul's about to die in 2 Timothy. He's scared. He's not scared. He's getting to the end. He thinks he's going to die fairly soon. So he's writing Timothy, and he says this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He's telling Timothy in 1 Timothy, fight the fight. For Paul in 2 Timothy, he says, that's what I've done. I hope I can, when I stand before God someday, say I've fought the fight. Could you imagine standing before your general going, yeah, I just kind of sat there. I didn't really do anything. You fight the fight. You pursue godliness. You take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Have you made the good confession? Most of you, I probably have. Most of you, where I've talked to you, you've said, I am a Christian. And you've made the confession if you were baptized. Some of you, I baptized some of you, but up there, you've been baptized, you made the confession of to a lot of people, you tell people, even at work, I'm a Christian. But do you take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and you made the confession for? We call ourselves Christians. We have made the confession. Timothy made the, I think this is talking about Timothy's conversion, not his ministry. But either way, he has made the confession. This is its purpose. This is its plan. To bring about the glory of God, to live for eternity. You take hold of that, the eternal life. You live for eternity. It's interesting when he's talking about the rich people in verse 19. Paul is talking about the rich people. He tells them to give things away, help people. And he says, the storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Same idea. They're taking hold of what's truly life. The things in this world are going away. It's all going to burn. I had a friend who always said that. The things of this world are going to burn. They're going away. All the things we spend so much time pursuing on this planet are not going to last. What is eternal? What has eternal value? What do we pursue? what is truly life. Seems like often we're like the disciples. Whenever Jesus turns his back, it seems like they're out fishing again. Pursuing the things of this world when there's so many better things to pursue. Taking hold of eternal life, we have a choice to make. Timothy had a choice to make. He was confronted by a group of false teachers, and for him, he's a young guy. It would have been much easier for him to go, you know, just it's fine. We'll just kind of all get along. Paul says you have to confront the problem. It would have been easier not to deal with the persecution that was coming. It's going to cost Paul his life. But a choice must be made. A challenge is given. When we're confronted by these things, we are faced with a choice to flee sin and pursue Christ, or to kind of give in. Giving in is a lot easier a lot of times. You say, well, that sounds funny. Well, yeah. Have you ever, when you're reading through Scripture, have you seen what it costs people to stand for what's right? It costs a lot. I'm always amazed. Wait, Joseph is an amazing story. You read about Joseph. Joseph's out there. He gets sold into slavery. He's a slave. He goes and he makes his way up as a slave. And then he meets Potiphar's wife. And she says, hey, do this bad thing. And he runs. He flees. Flees what is evil. What ends up happening to him? He ends up in jail. Could you imagine him sitting in jail going, God, I pursued what was right. I was fleeing from evil. Yet here I am. I'm in jail. Paul, chained to the Roman guard. Sitting here in jail and I was doing what was right. It is not always easy to pursue what is right. There's a cost involved. But we still do what is right. We flee evil and we pursue righteousness. Who do we live for? Are you up to the challenge? The next few verses, 13 and 15, are fascinating because Paul gives basically an illustration of who pursued what was right. But look at 13 and 14 and 15. It says, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. Paul calls Timothy to godliness in the presence of God, the God who has created all things, who gives life to all things, who gives eternal life, who is in control, who, when Joseph, later on you can see in Joseph's life where he says, yes, I know, God is in control. And also says, we have Christ Jesus, our Savior, who understands what we're dealing with. We have a high priest who understands, who has been there, who is able to sympathize with what's going on. Hebrews 4. Right. Paul here specifically references Jesus' confession before Pilate. Jesus stood before Pilate, and Pilate's questioning him, and Jesus is about to be killed and tortured horribly and take the sins of the entire world upon himself. Okay, what he went through, we have no idea. Jesus stood before Pilate, and Pilate says, so, are you are a king. Jesus affirmed. He says, you say that I'm king. It's basically, yep, I'm a king. Then he says, for this purpose, I was born And for this purpose, I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate better listen too. I give the truth. Jesus stood there knowing he was going to the cross and still did what was right. He didn't have to. He could have called 10 billion angels, however many angels he wanted. Yet he did what was right. He also knew the truth of what would happen. The truth that God gives life and he would rise from the dead. He was trusting in God's plan. Do we live believing in the truth, the reality of who God is, in the salvation we have, knowing that at the proper time, Christ will return? It will all be made right. Is that what we live for? Or do we live in fear and sinfulness, or in just coasting along, not pursuing righteousness, pursuing the things of this world? Paul is challenging Timothy, saying, man of God, what do you pursue? I like the fantasy idea, the idea of Camelot, Arthur and his knights. And if you look at that, Arthur is trying to make a different world, and his knights are supposed to be honorable, and they're supposed to make sure they stand for what's right. If a knight's not doing what's right, what do you think of that knight? You go, oh man, that guy doesn't belong in Camelot, right? We are Christians. When you call yourself a Christian, you're identifying with Christ, who stood before Pilate and said, this is the truth. He gave his life for us. We live for him. We fight the good fight. It embarrasses me sometimes when people say they're Christians and they don't live it at all. We live for God. And who is God? Paul gives a benediction here and identifies, basically describes God. It's interesting, the verses here. He said, he, verse 15, second part, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, who no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. And there is tons of theology in this verse. But God is holy, is sovereign, is powerful, is immortal. He is God. This is who we live for. This is who holds us in his hand. This is who we can say Abba Father to. And so when he calls Timothy to pursue godliness, he says, look. Look at what Christ did before Pontius Pilate, and look at the God you serve. What are you going to do? He then continues on, and you're like, well, why doesn't the book end here? It's a pretty good ending, right? He said, amen, this is the part, he should be done. It's what Paul likes to do. He says, oh, there's more here. Get this. He adds these last few verses. It says in verse 17, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. the storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. He talks to the rich. And he's talked to the people who are pursuing money, who love money. But he talks specifically to the rich, which is a good illustration of some of the things he had just said. What are they to pursue? And when he talks to the rich here, it's interesting because he's probably talking to almost everybody in the U.S. We're rich compared to the rest of the world. We have so much, and it's so easy to coast along. It's so easy to go to church on Sunday. We're not being persecuted. Not really. We have all these things that we can enjoy. So what do we do? What do we pursue? Do we thank God who has blessed us with these things, who has provided us these things? What do we set our hope on? Paul's saying here, set your hope on God and not these things. They can be gone in a second. Our hope should not be on a bank account, on gold, on any other things. Our hope is in God. What happens if the economy collapses? And the economy is not doing great right now, but the economy gone. The world collapses around us. Our hope is not in these things. Our security is not in these things. Our hope should be in God. All of this is burning anyway. It doesn't last long. History, if you read history, history should teach us, do not hope in the things of this world. Pursue what is good. Pursue doing what is right. Pursue being righteous. Pursue being generous. Pursue eternal life. Things that have eternal value. True life. Desire to help others. To be rich in what lasts for eternity. Is this our goal, or is our goal to be secure? Talk to a lot of Christians. A lot of times they talk a lot about security. I'm doing this and this to make sure I'm secure and my family's secure. Oh, why? I know there's good things about certain things, but pursue helping others. Pursue doing what's right. What do we flee? What do we pursue? Paul ends on this challenge to Timothy specifically. He says in verse 20, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradiction of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. And we've talked about these false teachers often and what their vain babblings. But Timothy was to guard the deposit. What is the deposit? Anybody know? Turn over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll start in verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifest through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard until the day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. these sound words, this good deposit, the gospel. Timothy was confronting the false teachers with the truth. He needed to guard the truth. This task he was appointed to teach these sound words, to give the gospel, to give the faith to others, he must guard it. We've talked a lot. We had talked about knowing the truth, teaching the truth, living the truth. I'd add one. Guard the truth. From a personal standpoint, which we're done with 1 Timothy, I figured it was a good time. From a personal standpoint, I hope I've done that. There is very, for personal challenge to you, there is very little truth taught in churches. It's a general rule. That is why, even in, especially in this area, it is very important that Spence Ward Bible Church be here. Why? Because they teach the truth. The elders want to teach the truth, want to give the truth to others, the truth of God's word. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." My charge or challenge to you is to pass on what you're learning. If you sit here on Sunday morning and learn every day and don't do anything with it, what's the point? Know the truth, teach the truth, live the truth. And sometimes it's hard. We sit here, how many people? There's not very many people in the room. There's a few people. And we go, well, we're alone. There's a few of us. Seems like it's kind of lonely. Who was with Jesus before Pontius Pilate? Who was with him? He was by himself. And he said, I came to give the truth. How many disciples did he have? 12, one left. They changed the world. I challenge you, know the truth, teach the truth, live the truth. I'm hoping that what I've taught is entrusted to faithful people who will pass it on. We finished 1 Timothy. Isn't that cool? We've made it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us the truth of your word. Help us to pursue you. Help us to study and understand more how you'd have us live. But help us not only to make it an intellectual thing, but make sure that we are passing that on to others. That we are witnesses to the world. Help us to pursue you passionately with everything we do. And flee from all the evils. Give us your grace. In your name, amen.